Good morning to everyone. Sorry for the Sunday school, high school kids. You guys are stuck with me today. It's good to have you here, guys. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We pray, Father, for your help this morning to understand, to bring to heart all the things that we will learn. And thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. Thank you for making us your slaves. And pray, Father, that you will bend our wills towards yours and make us obedient to you as we will learn this even from the life of Abraham. We pray for your help. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're starting a little bit early. Don't be fooled by that clock. That's usually 5 minutes early. Look at that one. That one is a little bit late. So I'll try to finish on time. So we're continuing our study through the book of Genesis, and today we're going to look at chapter 22. Last week we finished chapter 21, and I'd like to start with a brief review. You know, chapter 21 was the closing of many events in the life of Abraham. For 24 years, Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for God to show them how he would fulfill a promise that God began to spell out all the way back through chapter 12. So 25 years later, when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, Isaac, the son of the promise, was born. So prior to the birth of Isaac, Abraham had to experience so many difficult changes for 24 years. Let me tell you some of these changes that he had to go through. He moved at least 15 times, covering a territory from Ur to Egypt. You can see roughly how much distance that is in the map. And during his lifetime, the only land that he ever owned was the place where he was ultimately buried. So during the first 25 years, when we get to chapter 21, he lived in the wilderness. He experienced famines. He confronted an army at some point of four kings who had just defeated another army that had defeated five kings. He was sadly witnessing the decline of his nephew Lot, who had followed him out of Ur, but was completely changed by the world in which he lived. He was disappointed by that, I'm sure. He saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had a child with a slave woman. And later, he had to cast out this woman and her child, her son Ishmael. He almost lost his wife twice by lying and saying that she was his sister. He dug wells to survive in the desert, and the Philistines kept taking them away from him. So if you read from chapter 12, I'm sure I'm missing some details. You can find more difficult life events in the life of Abraham, changes that are hard. But when we get to the end of chapter 21, when Abraham was around 105 years old, now that Isaac is born and God has caused him to find peace in the land, through the treaty that he made with Abimelech that we read about last week, Abraham worshiped God for one of his attributes that he has been seeing for the last 30 years. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 21, the last verses 33 and 34. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. The Lord is the everlasting God, El Olam. So what we get here is that in spite of so many difficult changes in the life of Abraham, people changed around him. The places where he lived had to change. The conditions of his environment changed and brought him problems left and right. At the end of 105 years old, Abraham recognizes that God is the everlasting God. Everything had changed around him, but God never changed. Everything was complicated. Everything kept being difficult, but God never changed. God demonstrates his faith in God, and this is shown by his worship at the end of chapter 21. Now, in the chapter for today, God will visit Abraham once again, but this time God is going to test if Abraham is a God-fearing man. And I'm borrowing the language that is actually in the chapter. What exactly does it mean to fear God? or to be a God-fearing man? Well, this is a very vast subject. You can find the fear of God everywhere in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament in Scripture. So we're just going to stick to our text, and we're going to see what it meant for Abraham to be a God-fearing man in this chapter. We're going to look more into it when we get to verse 12. So let's begin by reading verse 1. This is when God approaches Abraham, and the test begins, and it says, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. What was Abraham's first response to God after God called him? Three words, right? Here I am. He says this, though, before he knows what God is about to ask from him. What is most remarkable in this chapter is that Abraham continues saying, Here I am, from the beginning of this chapter all the way through the end, or all the way to Genesis, to verse 19. He continues to say, Here I am, here I am, here I am. Genesis chapter 22 is a chapter of a lot of firsts. This is the first time the words love, worship, and test appear in Scripture. And later on, this will also be the first time in which God swears by his name, having no one greater to swear by. So love is used here for the first time in Scripture and is connected with the love of a father, the love that Abraham has for Isaac. Now, this is important because one of the purposes of this test is for Abraham to understand the love of God and for us to understand the love of God as the love of a father. Many years later, we can benefit from this account because we have a better understanding from this account of God the Father giving up his only son and making us his own children. We see God as our father too. So let's begin by reading verses 2 and 3. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Verse 2, then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So after these things is all the things that we mentioned before. After Isaac was born, after 25 years, everything that we just read about, after these things, God visits Abraham to test him. Isaac must have been anywhere between 18 to 25 years old. We get this from the word lad that describes Isaac later on. This is a rough calculation. We don't know exactly how old he was. So Abraham, by doing just simple math, must have been anywhere between 118 to 125 years of age when he had this test. In verse 2, God asks Abraham to take his beloved son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Notice that Abraham calls Isaac your only son. This is because Abraham did have another son, and that other son was Ishmael, but this is the only son in the sense that this is one of a kind. This is one who was born by the power of God. This was an act of God. And this is your only son. This is the one through which the promise will continue. And also, God makes sure that Abraham understands how he feels for Isaac. What I'm about to ask you is to sacrifice your son, and I know, Abraham, how much you love him. This is the first time the word love appears. The son whom you love. Does God really understand how much Abraham loved Isaac? Well, many years later, we know he understands because he gave his only son. He knows what it's like. He knows the size of what he's asking, the size of the task that he's asking Abraham to do here. So in verse 3, Abraham obeys without hesitation and quickly. My daughter Rebecca is here, so I will say this. I wish this was the way she obeyed and my son obeyed all the time. But I wish really this was the way I obey the Lord all the time too. This is the way Abraham obeys the Lord. Let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 8. It says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the life of the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. So in verse 4, after 3 days of walking, Abraham's resolve to obey the Lord is still the same, which he started in verse 1. One thing is to say, here I am, when you don't know what God is going to ask from you. Another thing is to say, here I am, once God has asked you to do something this difficult, and you've been walking with your son Isaac for 3 days, knowing what's going to happen at the end of this trip. The test is becoming more and more difficult as the time goes by. Then on verse 5, this verse is very important in our passage because this verse tells us the reason why Abraham, in spite of the difficult task, could continue to say, here I am, with trust in God, even knowing, not knowing what he was going to be asked to do, and why he continued to obey, even though this was the hardest test in his life. Abraham had trust in God. He had faith in God. He believed. He didn't just believe that God was out there. He believed in God as a person trust another person. He trusted him. And he obeyed him as his Lord. He was his friend, but he obeyed him as his Lord. We learned this morning about being a slave of God. That's what Abraham is here. He's someone who doesn't question God with what he asks him to do. He just goes and does what he says. He had faith in his promise, and this is very important, that Isaac was the promised son. And he tells his servants, I know I'm going to come back with him. I know God is not going to undo his promise, even though he's asking me to sacrifice him. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 through 19 tells us what was going through Abraham's mind. I'm reading those verses to you. Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And this is what Abraham was thinking, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He was not going to the sacrifice thinking that God was going to ask him to stop at the last minute. He was going into the sacrifice thinking that God is going to ask me to sacrifice Isaac, but God, because he is God, because of the promise he has made, because he is faithful, because he is the everlasting God, he is going to bring Isaac back to life if need be. Now, Isaac in verse 6 is also an example of obedience. Isaac was carrying the wood for the burnt offering, and so the father was carrying the knife and the fire, so Isaac is acting like the willing victim. He doesn't know where the lamb is, and Abraham hasn't told him, but he is acting as a willing victim all the way until Abraham ties him up. And the father is acting as the willing executor as they walk together, the same way Christ walked with his father to the cross. He's acting as the willing victim, as the father is acting as the willing executor. Verses 7 and 8, we read these three words again. This is when Isaac asked his father, where is the sacrifice for the burnt offering? And Abraham says to Isaac, here I am. Abraham was there for his son Isaac. Now, think about this for a moment. This helps us understand how difficult it must have been for our Lord when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord didn't receive the same benefit that Isaac received here. When Isaac called to his father, he said, here I am. When Christ cried to his father, he didn't perceive his presence. My God, My God, why have you forsaken me? So Isaac obeyed his father, trusting in God, and this suggests that Isaac grew up knowing the God of his father. It wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy thing for Isaac to be willing to be bound and be sacrificed here. The only way he could do this is because he knew the God of his father Abraham, and he trusted him too. So the verse ends in the same way of verse 6. They walked on together. On verse 5, they left the servants behind. Abraham and Isaac were going to complete this journey alone. And this is a great illustration of Christ going along with the Father to become the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. So I'd like to make a quick parenthesis here because this is something that has come out before. Where was Sarah when Abraham took Isaac as a sacrifice? You know, many people have said this, like, well, Sarah was a godly woman and she allowed her son Isaac to be taken with Abraham. The truth is, we don't know. We don't know where Sarah was, but this text gives us some clues as to the way Abraham was handling information. It is likely that Sarah didn't know of God's plan until they came back. The reason I think this is because Isaac himself didn't know the plan. When they were walking toward the mountain, he didn't know what the sacrifice was. The servants didn't know. So it is possible that most likely Abraham was keeping his cards close to his chest. He was not trying to transfer the test that God had given him to other people. And he is doing this wisely, I believe, because he is trying to prevent any interference between what God has told him to do and the test that he is receiving. Abraham is handling the information in a need-to-know basis in order to be obedient to the Lord. This was a test for him alone, and sharing it with others would have only made it more difficult. If he had told Isaac from the first day where he was going, that he was going to be a sacrifice, maybe that would have made it more difficult. If he had told Sarah that this is what he was about to do with her son, maybe it would have been more difficult. And the bottom line is, Abraham wasn't testing Sarah or Isaac, even though Isaac yields himself to the test. God was testing Abraham. Let's go ahead and read verses 9 and 10. It says, then they came to the place which God had told me, of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So we see here that Isaac offered himself willingly for the burnt offering, and Abraham stretched out his hand willingly to slay his son. Willingly meaning here in obedience to God. There are no signs of resistance as far as the text tells us. Now we know that Isaac was young and strong enough to carry the wood, and that Abraham was about 115, 125 years old, so he could have easily run away from Abraham if he had tried. There is silence on what happened here in these last moments between Isaac and Abraham. There might have been some sobbing, hugging, Abraham feeling sad for what he was about to do, but none of this is told to us in Scripture. It just left silently and in some sort of suspense up until the next verse. So Isaac agrees to be bound, and I'd like for you to try to picture this in your minds. You are Isaac, you are laying on that altar, you're looking up, and you see your father pulling out a knife, ready to slay you. It must have been very, very difficult. So how does the story end? Let's read verses 11 through 14. You know the end of the story. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And what is Abraham's response? Here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you are a God-fearing man, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of Isaac his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So in verse 11, Abraham says for the third time in this passage, Those three words. Here I am. With the same attitude, the same love, the same resolve, the same obedience, and the same reverence from verse one. I was thinking of our message this morning. It's a really colorful illustration on what it's like to be a bond servant. He says, here I am, no matter what is asked from me. In verse 12, Abraham cleared the test, and Abraham continued to answer, here I am, until the end, proving that he loved God even more than he loved his own son. So in this verse, the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, now I know that you fear God. And we talked about this earlier, and I think this is a good place to address, what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to be a God-fearing man or woman? So let me show you the next slide. And this is a quick test. It's a question, so you have to try to answer. It's pretty easy. What is a God-fearing person? Which one of these answers is right? Well, only all of them are right. So all of the answers are right. This is what made Abraham a God-fearing person. So let's make some observations here. Abraham's fear of God began and ended with obedience. Abraham kept answering, here I am, and moving forward with Isaac's sacrifice. Abraham's fear of God was an act of reverence. The only way Abraham would follow through with this unthinkable task was because God, who requested, is worthy. Abraham's fear of God is led by his trust in him. Now, Abraham fears God in a real sense of fear. The word fear does mean fear, but he is not driven by fear. He is driven by trusting God in his promises, and he knows that even if he has to do this, Isaac will return back with him. Now, the last part, I think it's very important because the word love appears here, is that Abraham's fear of God is secured in the love of God. He fears God, but he knows God loves him. Now, Abraham shows his love to God in that he loved Isaac more than him. He's willing to sacrifice him. But God shows his love for Abraham and Isaac in providing a ram for the sacrifice in his stead. Now, providing a ram in exchange for a son may not seem like a lot of love in return, but many years later, as we think about the New Testament, what we know of what Christ came to do, we know that this eventually translated into God showing the greatest love in providing his son to die as the perfect sacrifice for my sin. That is the meaning of love. That is how much God loved Abraham and Isaac and each one of us here today. So to help us understand better what is a God-fearing man or woman, to fear God means to obey God's word. After all, what Abraham was doing was after God's word. I would not ask you, nobody should ask you to go sacrifice your son unless it is God who is asking you to do it. By the way, God never really asked for this again, or he never asked for it before. So this is something that makes a God-fearing man is to understand, to obey God's word. It also means to revere God for whom he is. He deserves our obedience just because of whom he is. That's all. He doesn't have to give us any more reasons. Just because he's God, just because he created us, just because he is the everlasting God, he deserves our obedience. So we should revere God for whom he is. That's what it's like. That's what it's to be a God-fearing person. To be a God-fearing person is to be led by faith in God and to be secure in his love. So, like I said, God never really asked this from anyone else again. And we can see that the purpose from getting the whole passage is, was never really for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. His purpose from the beginning was to bless Abraham and to bless all of us. And this story, what it really does is it gives color and depth of how much love had for each one of us. Because when God stretched his hand to slay his son, nobody held it back. There was no one to hold it back. He sacrificed his son for us. And this story gives color to what that means, the kind of love that God has for us. So just we're about to finish some practical applications, some things that we learn about love from this passage. And these are very practical. Some of these are very convicting to myself. Let's start with the first one. Abraham loved the Lord more than he loved his children. Abraham loved the Lord more than he loved his children, and this is the way it should be. Godly parents, and I'm going to add here, godly grandparents, should love God more than they love their children, and they should give them this example. I think we should be explicit to our children. We love God more than we love you. And in the things we do, in the decisions we make, in the way we follow God, we should let our children know that we love them, but we love God more than we love them. Now, what Abraham learned, on the other hand, was that God loved his children more than he could love them. And this includes Ishmael as well. God loved Abraham's children more than he could love them. So good parents and good grandparents recognize that God loves their children more than themselves. And this is why we trust God with the lives of our kids. Because ultimately, we do love our kids. We want what's best for them, but God wants something even greater, like it was the case here. Sometimes we don't trust in God and we forget that God loves our kids more than we love them ourselves. We forget that no one can love above the love of God. In verse 14, we learn that Abraham learned that God provides. His purpose was to provide a sacrifice instead of Isaac. The Lord was going to see to it to provide a perfect sacrifice, and that's what he did. So Abraham learned that God's intention behind all these difficulties was to bless him even more. Let's read verses 15 through 19, and we're about to finish with this. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son," and in verse 1 he says, "the one whom you love, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So in verse 18, God makes a promise that affects you and me. He says that in your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. And we know now that his seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have John 3:16 posted here. You can read it if you want. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now think about this verse in connection with this passage. This is a promise in reference to Christ. We who believe in Christ now fulfill that promise that God gave to Abraham. Whoever believes in him, no matter who you are, receives the blessing of eternal life. This was the blessing that God promised that one of his descendants was going to bring to all of us. Now, God provided a ram to take the place for Isaac, but for you and me, God provided his son as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Now, who do you think that Abraham's love for God was great? But after reading this passage, all of us should think that, right? But the love of God for us was infinitely greater. When the Son of God, his only Son, was at the cross, nobody stopped the Lord to go to that cross. He sacrificed Christ for me, for a sinner who only deserved his wrath. There is no father like God. You know, we can have respect for Abraham as a father, but no one compares to God. When we trust in Christ, God gives us the right to become his children. That's what we read in John chapter 1 and verse 12. And as a father, God loves us in a perfect way. Last one. No one said, "Here I am," the way Christ said it. Now, Abraham said, "Here I am," a few times here. No one said, "Here I am," the way our Lord said it. He was willing to obey the Father all the way to the cross. God expects of us to be like Christ. We are Christians. And this is convicting to myself. God wants us to say, here I am as well. So in verse 19, we're not going to read it. We just read it. Abraham and Isaac returned to the servants. This was important because Abraham had told the servants that he was going to return to them with Isaac. So this was a witness to us of God's faithfulness and how he was going to return with him. And to close, we're just going to read the last section of the passage just to finish the chapter. Now it came to pass after these things, verse 20, that it was told to Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, who's his firstborn, was his brother Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildas, Jitlaf, and Bethuel, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. This eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. So after Abraham and Isaac clear God's test, the next question that concerns the story in Genesis is, how is God going to continue his promise, but now to Isaac? So the information about Nahor's children sets the foundation for chapter 24, when God gives Rebekah to Isaac, when Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for his brother and brings back Isaac with him. So this short paragraph may seem like a filler to the story, but that's not all it is. This section of the passage reminds us that God, again, is the everlasting God who never changes. He was faithful to Abraham in the past. He was faithful to Abraham in this present trial. And he would also make preparations and be faithful to him in the future. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that it's not that we can count in your faithfulness, it's that you never change. You are the everlasting God. It doesn't depend on how much we count on it. It depends solely on who you are. You are sovereign. You are everlasting. You never change. And what you have promised, what you have said, will always come to pass. We thank you, Father, that in your sovereignty, in your goodness, in your everlasting desires, you have seen good that we would come to know Christ as our Savior. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful illustration this morning of what you did for us. You loved us in a great way. You loved us the way Abraham loved Isaac, except you did take your son to the cross to die for us. We thank you for him. We give you glory. We give him glory for what he did. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.